You can avoid a lot of things in life. There's a lot of things in life you can avoid, but you cannot avoid the cross. You can't avoid it. It finds you. It comes for you. The human mind, conformed to this age, conformed to this age, the human mind sees the cross as the problem, that the cross is the problem that has to be solved. Yes, you can't avoid the cross in your life, but how do you solve that? How do you fix that? The mind of God, though, which has been transformed, and the human mind that's been transformed to be like God's own, it sees in the cross the only answer. The only answer to every problem of this world, to every problem in your life. That the answer to that is the cross. The answer to suffering and death itself is the cross. Because remember, God created, and what sin did, sin flipped everything on its head. It flips everything upside down. And so the mind that's conformed to this age sees the cross, and anything that is requiring suffering of me as something that I have to avoid. And that is the problem. But Jesus coming and renewing all things, setting everything right, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, all of it, he's renewing. And the answer to all of it, the medicine that our soul needs, the way in which our mind needs to see the whole world and the universe and your life rightly, is only through the cross. It's why Christianity is not just, you know, another religion among many, or just a nice thing to consider. It either has to be embraced and entered into, or it has to be rejected. Because one's whole life, your life is going to be shaped. Your life will be shaped either by the embrace of the cross with Jesus, following Jesus with your cross. That's going to shape what your life is. It's going to shape your mind. It's going to shape your heart. Or your life and everything in your life will be shaped by trying to avoid the cross, by trying to get rid of it, by seeing it as the problem. That's going to shape your life. Your whole life will be formed by this avoidance of the cross. Jeremiah was the prophet who had maybe one of the worst jobs of any prophets. His job was to prophesy to God's chosen people that Jerusalem would be taken because of their unfaithfulness. And there were many things which stacked on top of each other of their unfaithfulness. But what he had to prophesy to the people was God's word that Jerusalem would be sacked, the temple would be destroyed, and they would be taken into captivity into Babylon, their enemy. And what he had to prophesy to them is that this would happen, and they needed to submit to it. That this would be the purging, this would be the great cross for them. But like the cross itself, if they would submit to it and submit to God's will in that, he would restore them. He would restore them back to life. He who had cast them off would do something if they embrace this as God's will in their minds, in their hearts, in their whole being. And he would bring them back to Jerusalem restored, prepared again to be his people and to receive him as their God. They didn't want to hear it. They hated him. They hated Jeremiah. And so here we see him in this reading, complaining to God that you duped me, Lord. You filled my heart with this great love for you. You came to get me to trust you by saying, don't complain that you're too young. Because he was complaining to God when he was first being called as a prophet. He's like, I'm too young to be it. No, God said, you are not too young. I have chosen you to speak to my people a word that will rouse them. He's like, you duped me, Lord. And I let myself be duped. And so he resolves, because people want him dead, because he's speaking the word of God to them. He resolves, you know what? I'm not going to say it anymore. I'm not going to mention his name. I'm not going to speak of him anymore. But he says he can't, because whenever he tries to hold it in, his heart, he says, becomes weary trying to hold it in, because it's like this fire burning in his heart that this is the word of God. This is God working within us. That it shapes us, because it helps us to see the world and others as God sees them. A heart like God has of desiring redemption for his people, even if that means the cross. Peter, this is continuing right on from last week. Peter last week was, because he received this divine revelation from God, right? Said, you are the Lord. Essentially declaring Jesus' divinity. And Peter says, you are Peter. You are the rock upon which I will build my church. Well, now instead of being a rock, he becomes a stumbling block. He becomes this turn from having received this divine grace from God. Now he's thinking again with his human mind. He knows who Jesus is, that Jesus will redeem his people. He knows that. That's been revealed to him by God. But what he doesn't know and what he hasn't grasped yet and what he hasn't accepted yet is how that will happen. How that will happen. And that'll happen through the cross. And so Peter takes and he puts himself in between Jesus and the path to Jerusalem, the path to the cross, to death, to suffering. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Satan literally means one who opposes, one who obstructs. Satan is the one who Satan's whole existence is opposing the will of God. It's obstructing the will of God from happening. And here, Peter is becoming a Satan. He's becoming, instead of this firm foundation, the rock upon which Jesus will build his church, he's now become a stumbling block. That these are two loves that are in conflict with one another. Peter's love for Jesus and true love, divine love in Jesus of who he is. Peter doesn't want to see Jesus have to go through this suffering. He wants to protect him from it, saying, never, Lord. I'll put myself between you and any death. That'll never happen to you. No such thing shall ever happen to you. God forbid, Lord. But Peter's love is an imperfect human love. It's imperfect. God's love and true love is agape. It's a love which is, first of all, God's divine love poured out. It's self-sacrificial love. It's a love that understands that the cross is at the heart of it. That this is the problem of all discipleship. It's a problem for all of us, isn't it? This is your problem as well as mine. We ardently desire to follow Jesus. Yes, he's duped our heart into loving him. That's why you're here tonight. You've been duped. God stole your heart. You want to follow Jesus, but yet there's still something so often stuck in us that thinks that we know better than him. That we know better than Jesus how something can work out for the better. That it doesn't have to be this way, Jesus. Instead of our heart saying, Lord, first of all, your will be done. Your will be done, and conform my mind, my heart, and my whole life to your will and what you want to do in the midst of this. It becomes our own willfulness. Jesus, it has to be this way. And, you know, we enter and we bring it to him in prayer and stuff. That's beautiful. Wrestle with Jesus in there. You're going to lose, but do it anyway. But it's still this resistance to the will of God. At least you're wrestling with him rather than just taking it off on your own, and that's uglier. But it's thinking we know better than him. And it can be us resisting the will of God, or even just us getting ahead of Jesus. Not, first of all, listening for his voice, waiting for him to lead, and then following him, but getting ourselves in front of him. Well, because he's being silent right now. He's not responding. I just have to kind of make my own way here. No. This is the great mercy that Jesus here showed to Peter. Is he told him, get behind me. Yes, he calls him Satan. He's a stumbling block. But this getting behind him is where he can be transformed, his mind and his heart as well. Get behind me to pick up your cross and follow me. It's first in following me that you'll come to know the true meaning of the cross, the true power of the cross, and how it's not the problem. The cross is the answer to everything. It turns everything and renews it, it reorders it, and it redeems us, and it saves us.